Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 18, the Word of God says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. The Apostle is giving a command here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we are all to grow in grace. Now that tells me that none of us starts out having grown up in grace. All of us need to grow into grace. It is, if you will, a journey. It is a voyage into grace. So the Apostle is really telling us, enter into the voyage into grace. Because very much it is a voyage. It is a journey. It's not something that I am adept in. Now, that is on the one hand. On the other hand, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, I stand in grace. And this is a positional truth. But we know that that which is positionally true and that which is experientially true are not always the same. The position is greater than the experience. But if I am to live a victorious Christian life, then I need my experience to increasingly line up with my position. And the Apostle says that we stand in grace. And the picture there is, I don't know what they used to use in the old days, but it is akin to this, that we stand sealed within concrete. We are sealed in concrete. That's what it's talking about when we stand. It's like having our feet in hardened concrete up to our knees. You're not going to get out. Okay, and this is what we stand in. But that's our position. That's not our experience. Our experience is increasingly a voyage into grace. Now, there are some steps in this voyage, and a believer must understand that their lives are this voyage into grace. Everything that happens in my life, whether I like it or not, whether it seems purely accidental because all things are from God, or it seems like it was well planned out and thought out and completely initiated properly, regardless of what it is, all things are from God, and that means that no matter what happens, I am in a voyage into grace. Now, even the bad things are from God because God had to allow them in order for them to take place. And God allowed them for that purpose of growing into grace. Now, I don't wish bad things on anybody, and certainly I don't wish them on myself. But I'll tell you right now, they're going to happen to all of us from time to time. And so we have to understand that these things God allowed because we are in this voyage into grace. There is nothing in our lives that is outside of this truth, that we are in a voyage into grace. This is the narrow road. In a manner of speaking, this is the river of life. The river of life, the river that emanates from the throne of God, is the voyage into grace. That is what carries me there. And so we grow in grace because we are on this voyage. Now in John 1:16, the Word of God says, "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Fullness there is the word pleroma. And it's talking about making something full or filling it up. And what it refers to is the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the finished work. the fullness of doctrine, the fullness of God's promises, the fullness of all who God is. This is what it's referring when it says His fullness. In the fullness that of all that God is, we have received, and grace for grace. It's Kyrin enti keritos, and it means grace at the end of grace. In other words, I come to the end of grace in my life, and what I find there, what I encounter, is more grace. I enter into a new phase or a new element of grace. A grace that is greater, a grace that is stronger, a grace that is more governmental. And so I find grace for grace. And this is exactly what happens in this voyage that we have into grace. Is that I enter into grace, I pass through grace, I receive that grace, and I reach the end of that grace. Yes, it is possible to reach the end of grace. But what that is saying is that it is possible to reach the end of one manifestation of grace, and at the end of that manifestation of grace, I find a brand new, greater manifestation of grace. And the reason why it's greater is because the first manifestation of grace works the character and the humility of God into the believer, and God gives greater grace to the humble. A greater, more profound, more encompassing, more regulating, if you will, more governmental manifestation of a grace that's a brand, it's almost like it's brand new in my life, although I've been walking in grace all along. And I encounter something and there's this brand new manifestation of grace. And so of His fullness, of all that God is, I receive grace for grace. Now remember, we have to ask ourselves, what is grace? And the Bible defines grace in the original language that it uses as unmerited divine favor. But that is only a superficial understanding of it. That's where our understanding of grace begins. That is not the fullness of grace. That is the beginning of grace. It is an unmerited divine, not human, divine favor. Now, we mentioned Friday that if we consider what the love of God is, that it is unconditional patience and kindness in Hebrews 13:4. Agape has an unconditional quality to it, and the first two characteristics are patience and kindness. Then grace is that manifestation of God's kindness. Grace is when the believer receives what he does not deserve. Mercy is that manifestation of God's patience when the believer does not receive what he does deserve. We need both. Mercy is God's mental attitude. Grace is God's expression to the believer. Just like patience is God's attitude, and kindness is the expression of God's attitude toward the believer. That's why mercy always precedes grace, because patience always precedes kindness. And so the believer enters into a voyage where they start to experience the unconditional kindness, the unmerited unconditional kindness of God. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 14:16 that therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. It is of faith that it might be of grace. In Romans 5:2, we have access into grace through faith. The first thing that a believer must receive in order to take on his voyage of grace, he must receive the Word of God that builds faith in him. Remember in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. So the believer receives the faith of hearing. In other words, how do I go into this manifested voyage of grace? I receive the Word of God. I stay faithful in church. I stay faithful to get myself built up every day. I get built up for many different reasons to sustain my soul, certainly to give myself a source for the day, absolutely, but also because in the Word of God, in receiving the Word of God, that is my first step in the voyage of grace. This is why those people who do not have a strong foundation of grace invariably also do not have a foundation of categorical doctrine. I'm not saying they have a foundation of no doctrine. What they'll usually have is a foundation of unbalanced doctrine. And so they'll enter into things like legalism or lasciviousness or what have you, because the balance was not given, the balance was not received, for whatever reason. And so, as a believer starts to build themselves up in the Word of God, they take steps into grace. If I want grace to be a practical reality in my life, in other words, an experiential way of life, it will not come apart from a daily intake of the Word of God. When I miss a day, and I've seen this in my own life, if I miss a day, maybe I'm like extremely busy and I just don't have time or don't make time to get built up that day, grace isn't there and I can sense it. I don't operate in the richness of grace that I operate in when I get properly built up. Why? Because I don't operate in the richness of faith that I operate in when I get properly built up. Things get to me more easily. Details weigh me down more easily. Circumstances distract me more easily. And so I'm not operating in faith the way I do when I normally get built up, and thereby I don't have the portion of grace that I have. I don't have that manifestation in my day that I would normally have when I do get properly built up in the Word of God. That's why we meet Him in the morning. Why? Because literally in the morning. Because that day has its own trouble. And I need a provision of grace, a provision of faith, through a provision of the Word for that day. If I'm not being properly built up, I'm not operating in grace. I may have moments where I can muster up some thoughts that are edifying to me, or that are right thoughts, but I can't have a sustenance in them. In other words, I can't be maintained by them because they don't last. They will be worn out by the circumstances of life. The enemy will come, use the details of life to steal that precious bit of word that I did actually receive. I enter into grace by entering into the Word. Now, positionally, I'm already sealed in grace. So this message is talking about my experience, not my position. Because quite frankly, what good is it to have the position here on earth if I don't have the experience? In eternity, the position will benefit me enormously. But I'm not talking about eternity, I'm talking about my experience here on earth. If I can't experience what's mine, what benefit do I have of it? God had intended, and God had planned it so, designed it so, that my position and my experience would both be mine to possess. And so I possess grace through the Word of God. As I grow in faith, and as I mature into grace, then I begin to have the ability to not live my own life, but rather to live the life of God. There is no person on this planet who has the ability to pick up a cross. Despite the fact that Jesus told us, pick up your cross and follow me, my flesh, my sin nature, And this is what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. My sin nature will not pick up a cross. I may know what is right before God, but my ability to live in it is non-existent. And this is where I get this war in my members, where I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I do want to do. Why? Because I know what is right, but I have no ability to do it. That person is not living in grace. That's why in Romans 8:1, Paul says, that's what he begins with. The solution to Romans 7 is Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. In other words, all I really have is the result of the grace of God. And so even though I didn't have the ability, I turned to the grace of God, and the amazing thing is, lo and behold, as I grow in the grace of God, the ability comes. And this is what Jesus was telling Peter when he said in John 21:18, when you were young, you girded yourself. When you were young, you lived in a self-life, Peter. You made your own decisions. You made your own orientation. You made your own thoughts. You made your own way. I find it interesting, he said, you girded yourself. You put on the old man. Right, to gird yourself, to put your clothes on. You put on the old man. That's what girding myself is. I put on according to what I have. And I have nothing. But that was when you were immature, Peter. An immature believer who is not grown in grace, or who is not on the voyage of grace in a practical, experiential sort of way, will always gird himself. They will always make their own choices. They will always choose according to their own preference. They will always look for that natural provision. They will always look for the way that they understand it and makes perfect sense to them. I like what Pastor Schaller said that one time. A life with Christ is not a life with 2 feet firmly planted. If a person is living with 2 feet firmly planted, they're living in their own effort. A life with God is on 1 foot in a precarious position, feeling like I'm going to fall over at any minute. Why? Because a life with God is not a life of my own ability. It's not a life of my own reason. It's not a life of my own choosing. It's a life of the choosing of God, who withholds no good thing to the one who doesn't know what a good thing is. That's me. In myself, I don't know what a good thing is. That's why believers see the heat when they come. And they're like a scrub in the desert, all dried out and withered. Why? Because they see too much heat. But with the Savior, what happens when I'm living in a life that is shepherded by the Savior as He takes me through the voyage of grace? Well, in verse 2 of Psalm 23, I lie down in green pastures by still waters. So it may make no sense to me, but there's great life there. That teetering, precarious position, that element of waiting on God, the element of trusting His promises, the elements of taking steps of faith, those elements where I have no understanding whatsoever are the very things that provide life for me. Where God takes me into things that I don't get. He takes me into places I don't understand, and that I may not even choose for myself. And it's exactly what he's telling Peter here. When you were young, you girded yourself. You put on the old man, and you walked wherever you would. You did things your own way. Now, question. At what point is he speaking to Peter? Right here. What just happened? A few days prior, Peter three times denied even knowing the Savior. Then when he did deny it, and he recognized it, and he saw the love of God in the eyes of the Savior as he looked toward him as he was being led away by the guards, he ran away. And then he said, I'm going to go to my previous lifestyle. When he said, I'm going fishing, he said, I'm going to go to my previous lifestyle. I'm going to forsake this Christianity thing. I can't handle it. And so Jesus met him exactly when he met him, where he met him, when he was in his previous lifestyle, fishing with no catch. And he met him in exactly the same way. So how was the catch, Peter? How'd you do there tonight? In your natural ability. No fish? Why don't you try it off the right side of the boat? And then he takes a haul that he can't handle. And Jesus met him in exactly the same place, and now he is talking to them. I love the fact that Jesus was cooking fish while they were looking for them. Probably why they couldn't find him. He already had them on the shore. And he didn't strive with his net and his boat to get them. He probably said, here, fishy, and it came. So he's over there talking to Peter under these circumstances. And he said, Peter, while you're acting in an immature sort of a fashion, you're going to gird yourself and you're going to go wherever you want to go. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to do things according to your own understanding, your own ability, your own reasoning. You're going to try to figure things out your own way, Peter. You're going to do the things that make sense to you by sight. And then he says to him, but when you are old, in other words, when you grow up in grace, you shall stretch forth your hands and another will gird you. In other words, you're going to stretch forth your hands and somebody else will put on the new man for you. Or put him on you. And he said, and carry you where you would not. And as Peter, when you get spiritually mature, when you grow up, you're going to find that God's going to take you to places you would have never dreamed. And God's going to do things in your life that you may not even have a natural preference for. And God's going to give you provisions that you might not have seen as provisions. And God's going to do things in your life in such a way that make no sense to you. But those are the things that lead to life. That's the voyage of grace. When I first entered the voyage of grace, I try to do things my way. And I find that they don't work. How many people try to seek things for themselves? I don't care what it is. But they seek things for themselves. Whether it's a job, a house, whatever, career, money, relationships, whatever it is. They seek things for themselves their own way. And they strive after them. And if not outwardly, then in their mind they strive. And they, every single time, find they just don't work. And then they eventually get to the end of themselves. They get so beaten down and tired by their own efforts, and they'll call it the world, but it's really their own efforts in the world, that they give up trying. The fact that a person has given up trying does not mean that God has given up being faithful. Often, the fact that a person has given up trying means that they're exactly where God had wanted them to be all along. Because you're either trying or trusting. That's why I say to people, don't try to find your career, don't try to find your spouse, don't try to find your job in that sort of a way where you're striving. But acknowledge the Lord and let Him direct your path. In that striving, I'm not trusting. In that lack of trusting, I'm not moving. In that lack of moving, I'm sliding backwards. Because God is going ahead, and I'm standing still. Then I get to the point where I'm tired of trying. And God says, finally. Finally, you'll get out of my way, and I can do something for you. When I get out of God's way, He starts to do things for me. Why does He do things for me? Don't I have to do something for Him to do things for me? That is the opposite of grace. Now, I'm not talking about being passive. Passive being unresponsive. I'm talking about not striving. Not getting all anxious, not getting all insecure, not getting all angry, not getting all worried, not feeling like God will never come through for me. Not trying to say, is it this, is it this, is it this, is it this, is it this. Can you imagine Jesus? Is this the cross? 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 No, the cross found Him. He didn't strive, even though He set His face like a flint toward it. He didn't strive. Are they going to get saved? Are they going to get saved? Are they going to get saved? Are they going to... Will they be healed? Will they be healed? Will they be healed? Will they be healed? How's it going to work out? How's it going to work out? I'm really nervous. How's it going to work out? God said, you're going to get tired of that, and I'll just wait for you to get tired of that. Because they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I enter into grace by entering into His Word. What grace produces in my life is that somebody else takes over my life. Now, it starts when I recognize that I need the Word and that it is by grace that I am saved through faith. Now, saved, there is salvation, but it's much more than just salvation. Saved, there is any deliverance from anything. That's what it's talking about. By grace, am I delivered from everything through faith. Now, we just heard that it must be of faith that it might be of grace in Romans 4:16. There is no other deliverance than the deliverance of grace through faith. When I get to the point where I'm simply trusting God for my situations, I've taken the first element, the first grace, if you will, from grace for grace, I've entered the first grace manifestation. When faith is causing me to rely on grace, and I can rest in faith toward grace, knowing that God's grace is faithful. Knowing that God's grace will not fail me. Remember, grace is God's manifestation of His kindness. It is unconditional and it is unmerited. God's kindness will not fail me, and therefore I can have a relaxed mental attitude about all the details of my life. Because I know that God's kindness will not fail me. And there I have the first manifestation of grace. That no matter what the circumstance, what the detail, whether it's a hope to answer the prayer, or a deliverance from some weakness or some problem, or maybe some circumstance I'm failing where I'm some circumstance I'm facing where I'm under attack, or maybe a failure in my life, or what have you, maybe a promise that is hoped for, or some provision that I desire from God, whatever it is, when I get to the point where I understand, recognize, and accept that God's kindness will not fail me, I am in the first manifestation of grace. And I find that He in fact is faithful. And I find that He is kind. And I find that, as the apostle wrote, the term, and not just the apostle, but many people, I find that the term loving kindness is very descriptive of God's attitude. I find it's exactly what I live in. Is a full manifestation of God's kindness. I find that if I fail, that God is not unkind to me. He is not harsh with me. But His gentleness makes me great. His goodness leads me to repentance. I find that in all things He is faithful to me, even if I am not faithful. That where sin abounds, His kindness does much more manifest itself. In Romans 1:17, the Word of God says that in the Gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Why? As I grow in faith to faith, I grow in grace. That's what growing in faith to faith means, is growing in grace. In other words, it is a faith that it might be of grace. So I grow in one manifestation of grace through faith to another manifestation of grace through faith. Why? Because in that is God's righteousness revealed. What does that mean? Well, that has several effects. One of the effects is that in that, the fullness of the finished work is revealed toward my life. That in fact, in all elements of my life, it is indeed finished. And not only is it finished now, the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. That I've always lived in a finished work. Whether I recognized it or not, the work was always finished, and grace was always God's plan of action, and the voyage of grace was always God's purpose in my life. The second thing it means is that I grow in the imputed righteousness of God. In other words, for me to trust God is easier and easier and easier and easier. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The believer who has complete trust for God is a believer who has no problems with unrighteousness. Why do people sin? I don't care what kind of sin it is. Or why do people live in lust patterns? And I don't care what lust pattern it is. Because there are elements of their life where they are not operating in faith. In other words, there are elements of their life where they are not practicing trusting God for those things in their life. And so they enter into various things that are sin. That's why the Word of God says that whatever is not of faith is sin. That's why the Word of God says that the just live by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because without faith, I don't have the operational effect of the finished work in my life that results in a practical righteousness being manifested in my heart. But when a practical righteousness is manifested in a believer's heart, that righteousness comes out into their external behaviors. The behavior always reflects the attitude. And the attitude is invariably an attitude toward God. No matter even if I have that attitude toward other people, it is because I have it toward God first. And so, as I grow from grace to grace, from faith to faith, I don't strive. You see, in Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Now, that is not talking necessarily only about outward production of the religious sort. That is also talking about any of the things that I do by my own ability. For example, how many people try to figure out their futures? Good luck. I used to do that also. I found that every time I thought I finally had it figured out, I was so wrong. I mean, I had no clue. Not one thing actually came out. It's like playing the lottery and not getting one number. Nothing worked. But I thought I had it. And I didn't even have a single detail. That's the type of work. Yet, we believe at times that we can figure out our future. We believe that we can figure out our own way in life. We believe we can figure out our own call. We believe we can figure out our own relationships. How many young people think that they can figure out who their spouse ought to be? Good luck with that one. You see, that's the type of work. It's not going to happen. If you're going to live in a way that is grace, where another will gird you, that's not going to happen. You can enter into things by striving. I don't even like to think about those results. It makes me cringe when I think about the results of striving. They're not fun. Or you can simply trust another to gird you. You see, if it's by grace, it's no more works, regardless of what kind of works you want to deal with. In other words, grace is the fact that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Now, the righteous there is talking about a practical, experiential righteousness that is brought on by God's nature pushing aside the old sin nature. Because it is very easy for me to enter into my own steps. But if I operate in faith, and this is what we are told here right now, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. If I operate in God's righteousness, then the steps are ordered by the Lord. And it becomes very easy for me. Because instead of striving, I simply become willing for whatever God's will happens to be. And I stop worrying, I start trusting, and then I start entering. As a person goes into this form of grace, they put self aside and they take on the life of God. And that is called humility. Putting self aside and taking on the life of God is humility. Pride is when I put off the life of God, put that aside, and take on self. How many times do we say, I and me, in context that should not exist? I like, I want, I feel, I think. Question, how offendable are we? How easily am I offended by my circumstances, by the people around me, by words? How easily am I offended? That is how much of me is on the throne. the person who is humble doesn't have me on the throne. The person who is humble doesn't get offended. When I'm on the throne, a surefire indication is that I'll be offended. And it will be manifested in my speech, because it's always all about me. They didn't do this to me that I wanted them to do. They did what I didn't want them to do. I don't like what happened. I don't like what they said. I don't like how it came out. I don't like how things are being done. I don't like the circumstances. That's because you're on the throne. When God's on the throne, I'll relax, knowing that all things are of God, and the things that ought not be, God will deal with. And the things that ought to be, God will bring. And I am out of the picture. But it's not in the externals of I. It is in the heart of I. Because the external of I always comes from the heart of I. So if in my heart it's I, then it's always going to be pride. But if in my heart it's Christ, then I enter into humility. And I is nowhere to be found. It will always come out that way. Because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When I get to that place, God will either resist the proud or give more grace to the humble. In other words, when I enter into that humility, I enter into the next manifestation of grace. The first manifestation of grace is trying to get me to trust Him. So it's Him, not me. The second manifestation of grace is I already trust Him, and I'm growing in His character and in a confidence of who He is. And that's the believer who gets into the position in Zechariah 4:7 when he says, "O great mountain, who are you? Who are you, great mountain?" In other words, whatever you happen to be, and you are a great mountain in front of me, you will become a plain. That is a believer who is able to face the most difficult circumstances in his life and say, "This is nothing. This is nothing more than a provision. This is nothing more than a detail. This is nothing more than a road. This is nothing more, if it's a mountain, it's nothing more than the way to a mountaintop. Mountains are really God's way out of the valleys. And that's all it is." But a person will not be able to operate in that or recognize it if they have not entered into the humility of grace. If it is me, then every mountain will look huge. If it is God, if it is the Savior's mind, then every mountain will be barely visible. I'll never forget when I flew in an airplane over mountains. And they were considered to be rather high mountains. And I looked down on these mountains, and they looked like these tiny little creases in the earth. Like you could just like roll something right over them and you wouldn't even notice they were there. But to us, they're these huge mountains. So if I live in the humility of grace, there is no mountain, it's a plain. There is no mountain. There's a detail, but there is no mountain. There's a detail, but that detail is a provision. And even if it's a detail that I think could kill me, it cannot. Because no weapon that is formed against me can prosper. Because Haman's gallows were used for Haman, not for Mordecai. And so it doesn't matter what the mountain is, it doesn't really exist. Mountains are a matter of perception, and perception is influenced by pride and humility. When I live in the humility of grace, I call grace, grace unto the mountain. In other words, I say God's ability is far more than what I actually need. I confess that God's grace is sufficient for me. God's all ability and God's kindness is sufficient for me. And in this kindness, He will deal with my details. And that is sufficient for me. He is more than able to deal with all that I have. And because He is kind toward me and because He loves me, He most certainly will deal with all that I have. When a person goes through this area of grace, and they enter into that, they will find a new manifestation of grace. They will find that they can come boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16 and find grace in time of need. They come boldly to a throne of grace. They receive God's patience through His mercy and they find grace in time of need. At the end of their grace, they find a greater grace. This is the voyage of grace. You see, the person who has the humility of grace will then enter into the government of grace. If I have the humility of grace, I will not live in a self-government. I will live with the Word of God, the character of God, on the throne of my frame of reference. The premise for my thinking will be God's Word. Not in striving, but just in normal thinking. I won't have to try to force myself to dwell on promises. The promises will simply be the way that I think. My normal response will be from the Word of God and not by sight. I enter into a governing principle which is the fullness of the authority and the power and the compassion of God. And I don't fear anything because I know that my God is more than able. And even if I walk into a furnace, I will say, if I perish, I perish, like Esther said. And then like the Hebrew boys, I'll say, my God is more than able. Because if I perish, I go home to be with Him. And I receive the promotion of a lifetime. If I do not perish, I will see the glory of God's deliverance. And I enter into the promotion of an earth time. So I know my God is more than able, and in full confidence toward the character and ability of God, I'm ruled by who He is. My decisions are no longer of my own doing, but Holy Spirit initiated and imparted decision. My volition is not submitted to my mind. My volition is submitted to the mind of Christ as it's initiated by the Spirit of God, as He guides me in all truth and shows me the things to come. And there's no striving in it, because I've already learned faith rest in the first manifestation of grace. And I'm not anxious about what I'll do. I'm not anxious about my life. I'm not anxious about my circumstances. I'm not anxious about my relationships. I'm not anxious about my details. I'm not anxious about my provisions. I simply know that He will do exactly as He has said, and He has said that He will take care of all my needs. He has said He will fight all my battles. He has said that He will not let anything prevail against me that is not of Him. He has said that nothing can come against me that He has not allowed. He has said that the end of all things is better than their beginning. And so I enter into this with full confidence and assurance, knowing that God is, and He is exactly the fullness of who He is, on the throne of my heart. And there I enter into the government, into the throne of grace. The throne of grace is not an external throne. The throne of grace is within the believer. And there I figure out what it means that the kingdom of God is within you. Because all the fullness and authority and power of who God is dwells within a human being. It's not distant in some distant place. It's up close and personal. And I have a government that rules my heart, whereby I don't have to try to figure out and go to everybody and their cousin to get their opinion about my circumstances and what I should do next. And there's nothing wrong with getting counsel from the right people, and often that's a form of covering. But I mean where people strive. I don't have to live in that kind of an expression. I already know, because the Holy Spirit is already leading. And unless He's leading, I'm not moving. It's like Moses said, "Don't ask me to go if you're not going before me." But God went before him. And God goes before you. And you live in the throne of grace where He rules your heart. And it's simply a matter of the way things are, without any sweat or effort. I simply trust who He is. Because He is, in fact, unconditionally patient and kind. And He will order my steps. But the steps that He orders first are the steps of my mind. And those steps can then become the steps of my feet. It's not about the external, it's about the heart. And grace rules the heart. Amen?